We'll continue through our study through Israel's history. Tonight we'll continue in chapter 20. The Bible says in 1 Kings 20 and verse 1, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, that tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he answered, Thou. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon. But Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men and the princes of the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled. And Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain. And surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away and every man out of his place and put captains in their rooms and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. And we will fight against them in the plain and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude unto thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days, and so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. And his servant said unto him, Behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the kings of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And they said, Thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, Go ye, bring him. And then Ben-Hadad came forth to him. And he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as thy father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, In the word of the Lord, Smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, Smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, Thy servant went out in the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house, heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Let's pray together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we examine this portion of Scripture, we look to you to teach us and guide us into all truth. I pray that you would give us the right understanding of what you did in Israel's history, but also give us the right applications for our lives today. Lord, we're thankful that you're not just the God of the hills. Lord, that you're a God in every circumstances of life. And, oh Lord, help us to look to you, to submit to you, and obey you, and follow you tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 20, and I've titled this message, Unacknowledged Grace. Unacknowledged Grace. This chapter is the history of a war between Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we read nothing in this chapter of Elijah and Elisha, who were very prominent in the previous chapters, but they're not mentioned here. Some have said that these prophets or men of God that we read about that are vague or anonymous, they might be these prophet Elijah and Elisha in disguise. The Bible doesn't tell us that. That's just presumption, so it's hard to say. But in this chapter, God leads Israel to two victories, not just one victory, but two victories over Syria. And I want you to understand tonight, that was a tremendous grace. Israel did not deserve this kind of treatment. Let me just remind you of the spiritual condition of Israel at this time. They were so far from God at this time that they were worshiping Baal and worshiping all these other false gods and idols. And it started at the top. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel was leading the nation in this idolatry, and they failed to repent. They were rebellious. God gave them opportunities and chances. God gave them that showdown at Mount Carmel to reveal who the true and living God was. But it doesn't look like they repented. And so we come to chapter 20, and if you and I were God, we wouldn't help Israel at this time. Most likely not. But thankfully, you and I were not God. God is God, and He's gracious, and He's merciful. Israel didn't deserve it, and guess what? You and I don't deserve His grace either. Lest we think we're so proud and we're better than Israel, let's remember our faults. Those moments we displease God. Those moments we are proud and don't repent. And yet God still graces us in so many ways. And yet God is so faithful to us, He doesn't abandon us. Even in our lowest moments, He doesn't abandon us. And He didn't abandon Israel. They were in dire straits, and He came to their aid. So this was undeserved. Israel had been disobedient and impenitent, but God was working to glorify Himself, first of all. God does everything to bring Himself glory. So even despite the wickedness of Ahab and of Israel, God was trying to bring glory to His name. And He was also working on behalf of His people. He loves His people. And what an encouragement that is for us tonight. But it's interesting when you study what's happening here, because God is favoring the nation of Israel with these successes here against Ben-Hadad. But Ben-Hadad's successor would be Hazael. And if you remember in chapter 19, God promised that a king would be anointed in Syria that would be a scourge to Israel. God would raise up a king of Syria that would come and be a thorn in Israel's side, would defeat Israel, actually. So it looks like perhaps God is allowing them to have triumph to maybe give them an opportunity to go ahead and repent. Maybe God will change His mind and won't allow Hazael to come and bring ruin to them. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen. But as we look in this chapter here, in chapter 20, it starts off with this first victory over Ben-Hadad in Syria. And this was a pretty formidable military attack. They begin by besieging Samaria. And what that means is they were guarding everything that was coming in and everything that was going out. And this is a country, a nation, a people that was already in famine, without water, and now they're being besieged. And so they're desperate. And so you could say He has them right where He wants them. And so He, for some reason, He sees Israel as a soft target, an easy target. And probably His ambition is covetousness. And He comes to Ahab with His demands. He said, I want all your silver. I want all your gold, all your wives, all your children. They're mine. Wow, that's pretty bold. Can you imagine if some of these nations that are not too happy with our nation, maybe the dictator there in North Korea, if he made those demands to America, that was like, wow, that's pretty bold of you. But that's what Ben-Hadad did. It's all mine. It's all for me. It's amazing how quickly and easily King Ahab folded under this pressure. Because the Bible says in verse number 4, and the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Well, that was easy. That was pretty quick. It's amazing what 3 years of famine and also years of compromise and idolatry will do to a man to cause him to not have any boldness or courage to even resist or attempt to resist this king. He folded in the face of this threat. And Ahab agrees to his terms, but Ben-Hadad demanded additional rights. He said, you know what? Actually, I'm going to search all your homes, all your houses, and the houses of your servants. And I want to take everything that looks good, I want to take it from my people. And that shows us, that gives us a great lesson about the nature of man. Man is never satisfied. Our flesh is never content. So for us as Christians, when we have temptations and we kind of say, well, I'll just give in today and it'll be no big deal. Just mark it down. Your flesh is going to want more the next day. It's going to want more the day after that. The eyes of man are never full. So we're never content. So the reality is, don't give in to your flesh. Don't cave under the pressure. Don't give in to Satan. He's never content either. He doesn't just want to make a ruin of your life. He wants to ruin the lives of those around you. He wants to ruin your families, your marriages, the lives of your children, our church, our communities. He's never content. And so we don't cave in and appease our flesh or appease Satan. Just like Ahab shouldn't have tried to appease Ben-Hadad here. Historians have noted for World War II, that was how Hitler was able to gain his powers. There was this spirit of appeasing him and hopefully appeasing him and letting him have this nation here and that territory there would appease him and he would stop. And history showed that he didn't want to stop. And the worst war that our world has ever seen of all those who died ensued after that philosophy and treatment. So there's a lesson that appeasement is not a good strategy, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. We don't bargain with sin. We don't bargain with the enemy, with Satan. We don't bargain with our own flesh. Unfortunately, King Ahab caved. The Bible says, he says, all I have is yours. I am thine and all that I have. In verse 4. And then in verses 7 through 9, Ahab decides to get counsel from his elders. Now, why didn't he do this first? He waits until now he's really in dire straits. Now he's really in trouble. Now he starts to seek counsel and ask for advice. That should have been the first thing he did when the siege started. But Ben-Hadad was determined, in verse number 10, the Bible says, and Ben-Hadad sent unto him, and the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. You see, the elders said in verse 8, hearken not unto him. We need to resist. Don't give in. Don't cave. We need to take the fight to him. Ben-Hadad said, all right, if you're ready for war, so am I. And he's pretty proud and confident. Ahab has some wise words for him. Ahab says in verse 11, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. In other words, you should do your boasting after the battle, not before the battle. Ben-Hadad was proud and ambitious. He thought this would be an easy victory, and humanly speaking, it should have been an easy victory. But God had something to say about this. In verse 13, a prophet from God comes. And this prophet reveals that God has a plan for all of this. And God says, I will deliver it into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. God wanted to make himself known. And by the way, he's speaking directly to King Ahab right now. It's unfortunate that King Ahab still didn't know God. And God had to make this statement, I want you to know who I am. Ahab should have known God. He was there on Mount Carmel at the contest with Elijah when Elijah miraculously rained down fire from heaven and God proved who he was. But clearly Ahab didn't get the message. And God in his grace is trying to give Ahab more evidence, more of a reason to believe and follow after him. He says, I want you to know who I am. And you know what? God wants us to know who he is. See, I already know who he is. God wants us each day of our lives to encounter him, his reality. I believe God wants us to know who he is, not just intellectually, but in our experience. That we know exactly who the God that we serve is. That we walk with him and talk with him. That we obey him and submit to him. That we tell others about him. That's what knowing God is all about. You know, you can grow up going to Sunday school and seminary, learning Greek and Hebrew. And brother, your Greek and Hebrew is a lot better than mine, I'll tell you that. It's been a little while since I've been in the Greek classroom. But you can have all of these facts in your mind and still not know God. So it's not about having some intellectual or academic experience. It's about walking with God, encountering God. God wants to do that for us. My prayer is that each week that we would say, Lord, I want to encounter you this week. I want you to reveal yourself to me through your word as I go through my day-to-day life, that I know who you are and I'm reminded of who you are on a regular basis. I pray all the time that God would do that for our young people, the coming generations. That they don't just know the facts and the stories of the Bible, but they know the God of the Bible. They know him. They walk with him. They encounter him. And God's grace and God's goal is to reveal himself to us. So the blessing is, it's not just us searching in the dark and we're never going to find God. The reality is God is trying to reveal himself to us. And so if we thirst after him and seek after him, he will be found. Because that's his desire, is to reveal himself to people. And so God says, I want you to know, this day you shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Jehovah God. And it's, again, it's pretty ironic because Ahab should have already known who God was. But then Ahab asked an interesting question in verse 14. It's all right, we're going to have this victory and defeat the Syrian army. But he asked, by whom? And he's wondering, what's the human instrument? How can this happen, humanly speaking? I can't see it. I don't get this. We got to remember, God always has a plan, a purpose. And it's not based on our strength and our wisdom. It's based on his strength, his wisdom. But Ahab asks, by whom? How is this going to be accomplished? While we wonder who will accomplish and do a great work for God, maybe in our lifetime, in our generation, we say, by whom? How are souls going to be saved in this community? By whom? How are people going to get the Bible translated in Asia and other parts of the world? By whom? How are we going to see a nation that once knew God turn back to God? By whom? Well, God says at the end of verse 14, he answered, thou. He told Ahab, you're going to gather these princes, and he asked, who's going to be the one that leads them? It's going to be you. And there's those times that while we pray and we ask God to answer a great need on our heart, sometimes we're the answer to our own prayers. And God says, all right, I want you to be that answer. We pray for the lost, and we pray that God would save our unsaved loved ones. And there are times where God says, okay, when's the last time you witnessed to them? When's the last time you talked to them about the gospel? God says, thou, you. We know, obviously, ultimately, it's the leading and powering of God, of his spirit, but God uses human instruments. And he wants to use you and me to accomplish his work. In verse 16, it says, they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings and the 32 kings that helped him. Well, he was a proud man, and he was also a drunkard. And that is what would be his downfall. The Bible tells us that they went to battle. And in verse 19, it says, these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city and the army which followed them, and they slew everyone his man, and the Syrians fled. And Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. Now, this is, again, a great blessing from God. God blessed and worked through a wicked king like Ahab. But it wasn't just for Ahab's sake, it was for his name's sake. And if God would do that for a wicked king like Ahab, what about a people that does desire to serve him? What about a people that does crave for him and cry after him and wants to obey him? How much more would God want to work in and through your life and mine if we have that desire? God can do anything. God is God. And God is working through a wicked king like Ahab. And so that ought to encourage us. Lord, it's not about the vessel. It's about the one you, it's about you using the vessel, using us. And so me and my weakness, yes, me and my faults, yes, but Lord, you can take that and use it for your advancement, for your glory. That's what I get here when I read through this chapter. And despite these great odds, they win the battle. But then secondly, there's going to be a second battle. You got to remember, you may win the battle, but there's still a war raging. In the Christian life, we're in a war, we're in a battle, and it's not going to end until we leave this world. And so we might have victory today, but what about tomorrow? Be ready for the next battle. The Bible says a prophet came to this king of Israel and told him, you better prepare yourself. You better get ready. This conflict isn't over. There's going to be another attack, and you better make sure you're ready. And sometimes God's people, we kind of let our guard down, or we kind of start counting our chickens and saying, wow, things are going great now. Wow, the offerings are great and good crowd. And wow, we have this happening there. And wow, the kids are doing well. And we let our guard down. And we're not prepared for the next battle. There was a next battle. And the king of Syria and his men, they had some faulty theology that led them to continue fighting Israel. And they said, you know, the reason we lost was because we were on hilly terrain. It was difficult for us. And their God is obviously a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the plain. So let's change the territory. Let's change the environment a little bit. Let's go to the plain, and then we'll see victory. Now, that was a common belief in those days, that the pagans, they believed in localized deity, the God of the sky, the God of agriculture, the God of fertility, and the God of the seas. And they had a God for every different location and territory, but not the real God. The God of the Bible is God over all. He's sovereign over the entire universe, over everything. He's not just the God of the hills, as they thought. Many today think that God is just a God of the hills, but not of the plains. They think God is just a God of the past, but not the God of the present. They think that God is the God of a few special favorites, but not the God for them. They think that God is the God for one kind of trial, but not their trial. And if we're not careful, we kind of embrace that thinking, and we say, well, God did it for them, but he won't do it for me. God did it back then, but he can't do it again today. We doubt and limit God through our unbelief. Spurgeon said this, will God aid a Whitfield? That's the great evangelist that was part of the Great Awakening. Will God aid a Whitfield and not help a poor local preacher holding forth upon the green? Will he assist the earnest minister who addresses thousands and desert the simple girl who teaches a dozen little children the old, old story of the cross? Is this after the fashion of God to patronize the eminent and neglect the lowly? Does Jesus despise the day of small things? And so may we not limit God. May we not have unbelief and place limitations on God and think that God can't work in different regions or areas or peoples. He's the God of everything. He's the God of the hills, the God of the plains. Now in verse 28, God resents the blasphemy of the Syrians and their theology. In verse 28, it says, there came a man of God who spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this multitude into thine hand. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. There's that statement again, God wanting to make himself known. And here it's in direct rebuke to the blasphemy of the Syrians. If they want to limit me, I'm going to show them the kind of God that I am. They're going to know who I really am today. And this was God vindicating his name, vindicating himself. And that's something that we as his people ought to pray for. Because we're living in a day and age where his name is being blasphemed left and right. Through Hollywood, through the media, through every avenue of American life, God's name is being blasphemed. And I think it's an appropriate prayer. Lord, vindicate your name. These wicked ones that deny you, that doubt you, that disobey you, Lord, show them who you are. That ought to be a prayer that we pray. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. And clearly, again, the odds were not in Israel's favor, but God provided a miracle through this army, this small army. The Bible even jokingly says they just look like little sheep or goats before this large Syrian army. What were they compared to this large Syrian army? But they had God on their side. So they experienced a great victory. But then thirdly, there's a third point for us to learn from this chapter tonight is, unfortunately, after these two great victories, Ahab sinned and God had to rebuke him. We learn a lesson about making peace with the enemy of God. Ben-Hadad, after being humiliated, after being defeated, he asks for mercy, and Ahab is ready to oblige him. And he even calls him his brother in verse 32. Isn't that interesting? He says, "He is my brother." This was not courtesy. This was foolishness. That's what this was. This was not Ahab's decision. God had already decided their utter defeat. But Ahab took it upon himself, just like other kings unfortunately did, like King Saul, to compromise and not go all the way with what God asked them to do, to compromise, to be weak. If you keep your place here in chapter 20, let's go to chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 31. This brother that Ahab thinks he made in chapter 22 and verse 31, the Bible says, "But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, 'Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel.'" See, there would be another campaign, another war, and now the charge was, don't go after the low ones, go for the king. This brother that Ahab thought he had gained in Ben-Hadad, this was foolishness, trying to make peace with the enemy of God. He had no business trying to make a covenant or a treaty where God did not want that. The victory was not Ahab's, it was God's. So it's not up to Ahab to try and broker some kind of a covenant. And God has to confront Ahab, and he uses a prophet, a man of God in chapter 20. This prophet comes to confront the king, and it seems to be a different prophet from earlier in the chapter, and he has an interesting object lesson, one that I don't think that we would look to and think that, hey, I'm going to go ahead and do that object lesson to witness to my friends tomorrow. This prophet has a friend, and he asked the friend to smite him. Hit me, strike me. The friend refuses. And what the lesson the prophet is showing is that this was directed by God. He should have smote him, and the friend refused, and he disobeyed not just the prophet's words, but God's word. And the Bible says that in verse number 35, "And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said on his neighbor, 'In the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee.' And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, 'Behold, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee.' And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him." We might say, wow, that's overkill. But God was trying to make a point. And God often used different object lessons through the prophets and used different illustrations to prove a greater point. This was directed by God. And when the neighbor, this friend of the prophet, refused, God, through unusual attack from a lion, found him and killed him. And this was intended to show to Ahab, because you better believe Ahab would hear about this story. This was intended to show that disobedience, God doesn't approve of disobedience. God doesn't let disobedience slide. But also shows how this prophet who didn't spare his friend, how much more should Ahab not have spared an enemy in sparing Ben-Hadad of Syria? How much more should Ahab not have spared this enemy of God? And so when God says smite, smite. And then this prophet continues with his object lesson. He finds another man who does smite him. I don't advise this, by the way, those for a witnessing strategy. Unless the Holy Spirit leads you, I don't advise this tomorrow in the workplace as a witnessing tool. But God led this prophet to do this. And he finds a man that smote him and wounded him. He bandages his eye up. And in fact, he even disguises himself when he presents himself to King Ahab. Now, it's interesting. Why did he have to disguise himself to King Ahab? I think it's a few things. Number one, I think Ahab didn't really want to have to deal with prophets too much. He didn't want to have to keep hearing about God, keep hearing about repenting and getting right with God. And also, I think, secondly, Ahab knew he was in the wrong. And sometimes guilty people, they want to stay away from God. That's why guilty people don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to come to church because they know it will reveal their wickedness. And so this prophet, he has to disguise himself. And he comes to the king with a story, an interesting story, of an unfaithful one who was guarding a prisoner of war. And because of his many responsibilities, he let the prisoner of war escape. And something that he was supposed to guard and that was entrusted to him, he failed to guard and allowed to slip away. And this was a lesson to Ahab that he's letting an opportunity to obey God slip away. And God's going to judge him for this. It's a lesson for us too as Christians, because especially those of us that we have our day-to-day lives, we get busy with working and going back and forth to and fro. And sometimes we are tempted to neglect the main thing, advancing the gospel. And we let opportunities slip away to advance the gospel of Christ because we're so busy with our day-to-day lives. But Ahab, God was pointing out Ahab's failure to obey his commander-in-chief, Jehovah God. And really what Ahab did is he made himself commander over God. Ahab put his will over God's will, his desires over God's desires. The Bible says after this prophet revealed God's judgment to Ahab in verse 42, verse 43, it says, "The king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria." Now, I think he was heavy and displeased, but he was not repentant. And sometimes people are sorry for the consequences of sin, but they're not really sorry for their sin. And they don't get right with God. But in this chapter, what we see is God giving Ahab opportunities. He's gracing Ahab. He's gracing Israel. But they're failing to respond to God's grace, to acknowledge God's grace, to submit to God's grace. Well, we know God is going to be glorified anyway. God's name is glorified anyway, whether Ahab acknowledges him or not. We got to answer that question, is God just the God of the hills? Ponder that question this week, whatever you go through, the circumstances of your life. Lord, you're a present God. You're my God. You're not just the God of the Apostle Paul or the God of Moses or Elijah or Elisha. You're my God too. And then may we not doubt or limit God. May we not get ahead of God and execute our will over and above his will. The Christian life is about submitting to God's will. When we pray, we call the Lord, we call him Lord. That literally means master. He's our master. We're his servants. We do his will, not ours. But unfortunately, we're tempted oftentimes to put our desires above our master's. There's an old story of a Scottish woman years ago. She used to go home to home in the countryside selling threads and buttons and shoestrings and different odds and ends like that. And when she would do her travels, when she would come to an unmarked road and unsure of where to go, she would toss a stick in the air to find out which direction she should go. Wherever the stick landed, that's where she would desire to go. Well, one day, she was seen tossing the stick up several times, and a passing traveler says, "Why do you toss the stick more than once?" And she replied, "Because it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to take the road on the right." Sometimes, we try and bend God's will to our will. And really, what we say, we often sound pious, "Well, I want to do the will of God." But let's be honest, sometimes we're just trying to mask that. It's really our will. May we not have that spirit. May we acknowledge God's grace, God's working, and God's authority. And let's tonight desire to submit to his will, not our own. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that even though we don't deserve it, Lord, you reveal yourself to us, you come through for us, you work on our behalf, not just for our sake, but Lord, for your honor, for your glory. Father, I pray tonight that as a result of that, we would be an obedient people. Lord, help us not to give in to some of the same temptations that Old Testament Israel faced with compromise, idolatry, trying to make peace with your enemies when you called us to come out from among them and be separate. Lord, I pray you'd protect us from the dangers of pride and putting our will above your will. Help us to submit to your authority, to your promptings. And Lord, I pray that we ultimately would be people that encounter you, that walk with you, that know you. We're so thankful that you desire to reveal yourself to us. We have your completed word. Lord, we're so blessed. We have the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that even throughout this week, we would encounter you, know your reality, that we would obey you. Lord, I pray you'd use us this week to reach this lost and dying world, to be a channel of the gospel of your Spirit. Give us divine opportunities, and may we not let those opportunities slip. Help us to be a witness for you. Help us to remember what you've called us to do, Lord. It's not just to make money and make a living and live our lives, but Lord, you've called us to be the salt and light of this world. Lord, help us to not let those opportunities slip, to be obedient in sharing the gospel. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, just a simple invitation I just want to ask tonight is, the Holy Spirit may be working in hearts. Is there anyone tonight that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I have a relationship with God, if I truly know him. I may go to church. I may try and do good things, but I'm not sure if I'm saved, if I've been born again. Would you please pray for me? Is there someone like that tonight? Would you slip your hand up and I'd be happy to pray for you? You can raise your hand now. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Amen. I just thought I'd ask. I know usually Sunday nights is our church folks that have professed faith in the Lord. I wonder how many tonight would say, Pastor, I want to encounter God this week and know that he is Lord. I want to believe and live as if he's not just the God of the hills. He's the God of the valleys. Help me to this week encounter and know God. Would you pray for me that God does that in my life this week? Would you raise your hand if that's you? Amen. Lord, you see those that have that desire, that hungering, and Lord, would you honor that, reveal yourself to us, and use us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Amen.